Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles and open your hearts to the preaching of God's Word.
Amen. Great to hear you singing that this morning, and I know you're singing it from your heart. How many of you have found that the Lord Jesus is your haven of rest?
Amen.
Amen. That is fantastic, and I'm so glad you're enthusiastic about that, praising the Lord for that. How many of you enjoyed the extra hour of rest last night?
Yeah.
A few. I'm sure that most of you squandered it, right? Yeah, no? Well, I will find out here in the next few minutes how many of you are settling into the haven of rest during the message. Some of you may have been extra tired. My wife was very tired after driving yesterday. She actually called me a couple times, so unusual. And she calls me, she said, talk to me, I'm falling asleep driving. And I didn't want any ladies to know that. She got you home safe, but when she got home, she sat down on the couch and literally just went right out. I'm thinking that maybe they were up having too much fun the last few nights. But rest is important, isn't it? It's very, very important. I'm a big fan of rest. So I thank the Lord for it. Paul's going to talk to us today in 2 Corinthians. Last week, we finished up 1 Corinthians, and if you were with us, that was chapter 16. I was able to say hello to some folks who couldn't make it last week. I'm glad that you're here. Praise the Lord. We're continuing on with our study here in the letters that Paul wrote to Corinth. Are you ready to go? You want to learn? Okay, well, learning isn't everything, is it? Facts and knowledge don't really help you. They help a little bit, but it's what you do with it. And so with the Lord's help, we want to be able to learn something from Him. I do recommend you take notes. It helps you stay awake. It helps you follow with the progression that Paul is writing here. And that's good. But the important thing to write down is not, hey, what was point two? What was point three? The most important thing is to write down what God spoke to you about. And if God spoke to you about something, you can go back. What I like to do in life groups on these type of days where we meet as life groups is to say, hey, what did you learn from the morning Sunday school? What did you learn in the morning service? And reflect on that kind of put that more in concrete of how God's worked in your heart. I'm praying that God will work in your heart. And I pray that the Word of God will take effect and root and grow in your life. You don't get much of it, do you, during the week? But we're going to have just a few minutes here this morning where we're going to hear from God. And I wouldn't want you to be prayed up for that. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Pastor Matt alluded to the fact that Christmas is right around the corner. And I like to call that the season of the holiday hustle. And there's just so much going on with families and schools and parties, and I love it. And we have a lot at the church as well. And we like to decorate and have a lot of things going on here. It could be basically you want to say Merry Chaos instead of Merry Christmas. There's a lot of chaos going on. Well, I think the epitome of chaos is where you go into a home where there's a mom with many children around her. And they are all not off in the other rooms. They're around her for a reason. Their world, whatever it may be, their tiny little world of that they are living in is falling apart. Johnny took a toy away from Billy. Billy's here today, right? Did Johnny ever take your toys away? No? So... And the mom is just like, this one child is having a meltdown. This child is just screaming for her attention. This child is saying they want to eat. And they always have that one child that always wants to eat, right? And they're always hungry. And this child fell and hurt himself. And it's just going on and on. And you look at this, you walk into it, and you see there's chaos in this house. But you look at mom, and she's just like, she's going about her business. Like she's got it all under control. wow, if I could just have that kind of spirit when my world starts to fall apart, I would be all set. Now, in Corinth, Paul had addressed a whole bunch of problems, didn't he? And he said, here's how you fix them. Between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, here's what Paul did. Paul moved on to another city, and he's working there, and he's continually getting word that, yes, some of the things he said were followed, some of the things weren't, and there were still more problems. The problems not being dealt with are just creating more problems. And so he writes a second letter to them, which, by the way, is not in your Bible. It is not inspired. It was never accepted by the early church as being evidenced as from God. This is the third letter that he wrote. We call it 2 Corinthians because this is the one that God inspired for us and has preserved for us. But also, he made another visit. He made a second visit to them. And then he goes off and he goes to another city and he's hearing about they're still dealing with problems. And now people are saying, why should we listen to Paul anyway? He's not even an apostle. And so in this book, he's going to defend his position as being an apostle, but he's going to try to really work through some more things and develop these things. And I love the fact that even though he was in his own life dealing with chaos, he looked at this church that was dealing with chaos, and he said, what they need is comfort. How could he give them comfort when you look through 2 Corinthians and you find out, as Paul relates what's going on in his life, how many of you have ever been dragged out and stoned to death? How many of you have actually been taken and falsely accused and imprisoned and they beat you with wooden rods? How many of you have actually been shipwrecked a night and a day in floating along in the Mediterranean in the dark? How many of you have gone through that? How many of you have suffered to the extent that Paul suffered, and everywhere he turned, the devil was bringing opposition into his life, emotionally, physically, mentally? If it was me, I would have broke a long time ago. But he himself is going through this, and he has somehow obtained some kind of comfort from God in order to impart comfort to this church that's struggling. And so he starts this chapter 1, and it's all about this wonderful truth about finding comfort in your chaos. Let's ask the Lord to help us understand it. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would just open our eyes to the truth of your word. Thank you for speaking to my heart about this. I pray that I would be able to communicate, being led by you, in the words of this passage. May I teach it in a way that you would want it done. I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring comfort to the chaos that some are experiencing right now and in the future. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 here. We're going to continue kind of reading verse by verse as we go through our passages and see what the Lord has for us. We can't delve into every verse in depth. You need to study it at home on your own and ask the Lord to teach you. But let me give you an overview that's taking place here. Corinth needed comforting. How was God going to bring that about? Through the life of Paul. Let's read here. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, not by man, God chose me, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what he says. Beloved, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. What a name to ascribe to God. Instead of saying, hey, let me talk to you about God the omnipotent, God the all-knowing, God the all-powerful, God that can change your life, God that can really fix your situations. He says, God is the only source of all the comfort you'll ever need. You won't find the kind of comfort from anybody else that God can give you. He is the God of all comfort. You want to find help? Don't go to the pharmacy. Don't go to a doctor. Go to God. He's going to help give you the prescription that you need for your situation. And it doesn't matter how chaotic life is, I'll comfort you in that chaos. He says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. We heard a beautiful piano special this morning. Thank you, Carissa. It is well with my soul. And I was taking the time not only just to enjoy the music of it, but and just thanking the Lord for your playing, but I tried to think about how special is that song to me. And I think that to some of you, it really meant a lot. To others, it was just pretty music. Why would it mean more to some other people than it would others? Because they have gone through certain times of chaos in their life, and they found that all of the help that they needed was only through God. And then if you think about what the writer of that psalm went through, and how he had such tragedy in his life, and how he was able to write that song. No matter what God allows in my life, I still can say it is well with my soul. And I imagine if he were to hear that song played, he'd be remembering all that God had done in his life, and he'd be almost to the point of tears. And some of you might have been as well, because you've experienced the God of all comfort. And so notice here, as we read on, verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now that's a pretty huge statement. He says, I am able to comfort Corinth because I have received comfort from God in my situation. And then he explains more, verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Now, the word consolation is actually the same exact word for comfort here in the Greek. But why did the translators use the word consolation? Because it refers to the comforting process. Okay, comfort is the thing. Consolation is me giving you the comfort. And so he says, I'm going to be able to console you, verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effectually in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your comforting, your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye also be also of the consolation. Here's a huge, huge truth. When you suffer and God provides the comfort you need, that comfort is so amazing, it's not just for you. God's comfort mushes out to the people around you. Let me explain this. When I was a little kid, this time of year, we'd collect apples. And we lived off our gardens and off wildlife, and we basically only bought a few things. I remember my parents buying sugar and flour and a few basic things. We made our mustard, we made ketchup, we made tomato sauce. We made everything you'd go buy at the store. And I remember we would get like 50-pound bags of flour, and we'd dump them in this metal bin. And it took up a whole cabinet. And when we made bread, my mom made bread almost every day, she would reach in there and she would take a big scoop of flour and she would run it through a sifter. You ever seen those? Because when you have 50 pounds of flour, it kind of starts getting crusty or hard on the top. I've actually seen boll weevils in it crawling around. Hey, they bake out. It's protein, right? There's nothing wrong with me. I had it all my life. And that sifter, would, she'd let me do that as a kid because I thought it was so fun to put that lumpy flour in there and just and watch this fine flour come out. Not only that, but we had this special device that we would put over a big giant pot, and it had like a teepee shape, and in the side of it, it was a cone shape going down the other way, and it had like a million holes. And we had this big long wooden pestle, and she would boil the apples until they were just mush. We would dump them in there, and we would stick that wooden pestle in there and just rotate around. And what would ooze out? All of the apple sauce. We made our own apple sauce, and we put cinnamon on that. That's another thing we bought. We didn't grow cinnamon. It doesn't grow well in northern Maine. We had that. You know, when you take that and you feel like you are just being boiled to the limit and thrown in that thing, and life and all the circumstances are pressing in hard around you, what comes out? What's inside of you comes out. The ladies heard a series this last week about what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. Isn't that a nice, simple way of hearing about that? You know, what God wants to do with you is He is going to allow the situations in life to be able to bring you under great temperature and great pressure. But that's because He knows what's inside of you is going to come out and be a blessing to other people. The issue is what's inside of you. What's inside of you needs to be the relationship with God. And Paul said, I have gone through the ringer. Have you ever seen a ringer? Did you grow up with one? All the older folks, you know, younger than me and up. We had a mechanized washing machine. It was so cool. We were like cool in the neighborhood. You put the clothes in there and it'd agitate. Then we would pull them out and put them through the ringer. Yeah. Ours was electric. My mom was so afraid that my arm would get sucked in. I was like, I don't want to do it. When you feel like your life is going through the ringer, you know what? God has a plan, and He is sending you there so that what's inside of you will be a blessing to other people. Some of you think about, oh, I can't get through the day without coffee. Okay, how come you complain about having a whole bunch of grounds in your coffee? Well, you like it the way you like it, and that's to have it filtered. And so you put a filter in the coffee maker, and the grounds go in, and what goes on those grounds? Boiling hot water. It's percolated up and it soaks down through. What's in the coffee comes out and is a blessing to a lot of people. What's inside of you? What is, when you go through the temperature rising and the pressure and the stress and the chaos, what's inside of you is going to come out with the intention of being a blessing to other people. By the way, if the coffee bean has gone through a lot of roasting, it's dark coffee, right? Which has more body and more flavor and more appealing, but it has less caffeine. If it's lightly roasted, it's going to have more caffeine, and that's why a lot of these breakfast blends will have light roast. For those of you who are not coffee aficionados, that's just free. So when the temperatures go up and the pressures come, what's inside of you is going to come out. That's what Paul was. Paul, within himself, had such a walk with God. And he was experiencing God's help through every trial, God's strength when he needed it, God's comfort, God's blessing, His mercies, so that when whatever was in him came out to encourage other people. This is what he's saying here. So he's going to show us here in chapter 1 here, that the process of finding this comfort. Now, let me encourage you. The word comfort in the original language is this, parakaleo. It means kaleo. I'm calling. Para means to be alongside. When you're in your stress, who are you calling to come to your side? Because when they come to your side, that is your comfort. Paul wants you not to be grabbing the phone and calling mom. Yeah, that's okay, but that's not your first call. I'm going to go be with my friends. I'm going to go talk to other people who may be gone through the same situation. And I need to, we all need to, a little, you know, pouty group. I mean, a powwow. And we're all going to just get together and commiserate. And we're going to, oh, you're in trouble and I'm in trouble. And we're going through the same. Paul's saying, go to the comforter. What did Jesus say in John chapter 16? Write down these references and you can look them up. John 14, verse 16 and verse 26. He says, it is needful that I go away, for as I don't go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. If you have me here, you're not going to develop a relationship of faith with God and find out that God will come alongside you when you call. And so the word comforter is God's chosen word for saying, I will come to your aid and be there with you if you call. That, my friend, is a tremendous promise. And Paul refers to this promise. What a promise that God himself is going to come. Now, how do we go through that? How do we call on the Lord? Here's a few things that Paul explains. Are you ready? Jot them down. Verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant. I don't want you to be without knowledge. You need to know that, look, I was in a lot of trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. You can't even measure the wringer that I went through emotionally, physically, mentally. He says, we were pressed out through the wringer above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now, there have been folks that have been through such hardship, they actually thought it was not worth living. And you know what? I have to tell you this. I'm not going to kick you around for that, because Paul himself went through that. The despair was so great, and I looked at, do I want to continue on with my life the way it is? And I don't see any hope. I don't see any relief. I don't see any comfort. If I would just rather be gone. But did Paul die? No, he continued on. What was the thing that carried him on? It was the comfort of God. God entered into his life and transformed him. How? Please tell me how. How, God, can you come into my chaos and change me? And he says this, verse 8 is done, verse 9. But we, number one, just a two-part process. Number one, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. Here's number one. Die daily. Die daily. When you are in chaos and life is so stressful and upon you that you can't bear it, you have to live by this rule. Paul said, I live by it every single day. Craig Caldwell doesn't matter anymore. He dies to what he wants. You kind of give an illustration of this every year, and I'm so thankful that my sons are still wanting to have vacations with us, even though they are 25 and 28. And they plan the vacation. Let's all go together. Okay, yeah, that's cool. However, for 28 years, we've never gone on a vacation that I wanted to go on. I love it. Please give me more of that. Oh, you know what? They always want to go do the things that I do not want to do. Hey, we're going to go here. We're going to go to this and this and this and this. The day is booked. We're going to go river rafting, and then we're going to come back, and we will dry off by the time we get to the amusement park. And we're going to go rock and run around the amusement park, and we're going to go here and going to go there. And I'm like, really? In the last year, they have changed that, though. They said, you guys are boring. Why don't you stay at the cabin, and we will go out and have fun. They've got their own car now. Okay, so it's getting better. But I had to look at Kim and say, you know what? What I want to do has not been done for 28 years. I would love to go on a vacation my way. And I looked at her and said, but that's not going to happen. Because more of that. Aw. But here's what you need to do. Every dad knows this is a rule to the happy home. You say, happy wife, happy life, you know, and all that, happy mama. You know, dad, to have a good, happy home, your number one job is to die to self. You don't matter. What you want doesn't matter. You die and put yourself down for the benefit of the others. And Paul says, if you want to find the grace of God, His mercies, and all of that comfort flooding into your life, you have to stop thinking about how you're going to solve your situation and who you're going to turn to for help. You die to self and say, God, I need you. Verse 9, that's all he says. We had a sentence of death. You see, I stood before God and I was condemned. I basically died to self and I'm alive in Jesus Christ. Verse 10, He delivered us from so great a death in hell and doth deliver yet even today, in whom we trust that He will also deliver us. The key to being delivered out of your chaos and stress is, number one, to die to yourself. Die to self. It's the same way you got saved, right? You couldn't do it. You called upon God. So it's the same way every day in life. But then the second thing is found in these next few verses, verse 11. Ye also helping together. What does that mean? He said, number one, I do the dying, but number two, y'all do the support group. And you need a support group. Notice he said, you Corinthians were my partners. Ye also, verse 11, don't miss it. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and God's sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we had our conversation, our life in the world, and more abundantly to you word. For we write none other things unto you than that which ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. A lot packaged in there. Let me just mention this. Paul said, I'm supposed to die to self, but I need y'all. I need you. You're going to pray for me. Are you willing to do that? When someone's going through a trial that is squeezing their heart so much that it's causing their eyes to leak, are you praying for them? It's necessary. Two things must be in place. You cannot avoid neglecting one of them. You're not going to get the comfort God wants to give you until you are willing to die to self. And you're not going to get it if you don't have the support group. The support group is the church. There is no substitute for the local church. We need prayer partners. We need faith partners. We need the fellowship partners. All of that's there. But what else do you get when you come to church? Look at chapter 1 and verse 15. Let's read on. And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before. I mean, I've wanted to get to you before, but I couldn't get there, but I'm going to plan. Why do I want to come to Corinth? He says in verse 15, I was minded to come unto you before that ye might have a second benefit. Woo! What? Paul says, you know, when I come to you guys, you're going to get a double blessing. Doesn't that sound a little arrogant? Who does he think he is? No, let's give him some grace. He's not saying it that way. Paul's not saying that he's arrogant and you need me. He's saying this, you know, when I come, God has given me so much comfort in everything that I've gone through. I am going to just ooze out comfort into your lives. I know that every trial that I have gone through and are yet to go through is not only for me to grow and to be established and become strong in my faith. It's not just for me. It's for others. Oh, how we've learned that. God has kicked open doors of ministry in the lives of my wife and I. where we have been able to sit down with people and weep with those who weep, to rejoice with those who do rejoice, to be able to put our arms around them and say, your comfort is waiting. I'm not going to give it to you. God will give it to you. And here's how God gave us comfort. And we turn their eyes to the Lord. You know, it is not valuable at all to go commiserate with someone and pat them on the shoulder and say, I understand, I've been there. That doesn't bring any consolation. Can we admit that? That really doesn't bring consoling. Some people are at a point where they are inconsolable. I was at Lowe's just 2 days ago, and I think a young mother was embarrassed because her baby was in the buggy and was just really and going on and on and on, and I was just chuckling to myself because I have a word for that, and it helps me, you know, joke and laugh about it because our kids did that too, and it was probably right about lunchtime for the baby and the toddler there, and the mother was like, shh, be quiet, stop that, shh, be quiet, stop that. And she, the mother kept getting louder and louder. She was embarrassed. And I just wanted to say, he's got the can't help it. Got the can't help it. You're just going to have to let him work through it, okay? And you can address the need at some point here, but sometimes you just have to turn to the Lord only when you feel like you got the can't help it. I'm just crying, I'm suffering, I need help. Our job is to help them. So Paul was saying this, when I come to you, I'm going to be able to minister to you and bring you comfort. Now, he corrects and he makes it very clear. Look down at verse 21. He's saying, it's not in me. It's not me that's doing it. Now, verse 21, now he which establisheth us with you is Christ, and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest, or the down payment, of the Spirit in our hearts. For I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. He says, look, your spiritual condition is not in my hands. Your comfort and your ability to go through the chaos is found in your relationship with Christ, with the Father, and with the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have a triune God, right? Another clear evidence in Scripture that God is three part. He's three persons and one, yet one God. So Paul is saying here, it's not in me. You stand on your own and you answer to God on your own, but I can be, and what was his favorite term that he uses here to describe his role in helping someone? What is it? Take a look there. Can you find it? He says, I'm just the helper of your joy. I'm the helper. That's it. I want to impart to you something from me to you. Now, the Greek language has 17 different words for give. Paul said, I'm not coming to just give you something. He uses a very special word that means I am coming to impart to you something so special to me, I'm giving it to you. Sacrificially. Now, let me just let you think about this as I read Luke chapter 3, verse 11. He answered and said unto them, he who hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. There's a need there. You have been given the comfort of God through your situation, and you're overflowing with it. You have more than you need. Amen. Have you been there? When you have gone through a trial and say, oh, Lord, you have met my need. Praise the Lord. It's more than you need, isn't it? Amen. You go to look at someone who doesn't have a coat. I have two coats. This guy needs a coat. Impart to him how God has blessed you and met your need. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. I love you. I want to be a helper of your joy. And I want you folks, dear folks, this morning, stop and listen to this. As the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes 4:1. He said, so I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done underneath the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of the oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. That's what people need right now. They need a comforter. But what is comfort? Comfort is not you coming alongside and just patting them on the side and saying, hey, I've been there, I know it, I'll be praying for you. That's not what you have gone through with your trials and going through the ringer, and what God has given you for the grace to make it through. That has enabled you to walk into someone else's life and to say, here's how I found comfort, and you point their eyes to God. Your being there isn't the whole comfort. It's when you point their eyes to God and say, number one, die to yourself. And many times we're going through a crisis because we are seeing our dreams and visions and hopes and aspirations dying in front of us. This is not what I expected life to be. This is not the way I wanted things to be. You mean this is going to be the way it's going to be the rest of my life? Whether it be finances or a health issue or relationships. What? This is not what I wanted. And you stop and say, it's not my will, but thine be done. When I die to self and say, oh God, your will for my life, I accept it. And then secondly, the local church. Because Paul comforted, you can comfort. How do we comfort? Turning people's eyes to the Lord. Let's just look at this, and we've got just a few minutes here. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. A couple pages over, there's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And in 1 Thessalonians, I just want you to notice this theme. First Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. And we're going to look at these verses rapid fire, so be ready. 1 Thessalonians 2:11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Hey, you know what? I'm going to charge you. You're going through a trial. I'm charging you to obey the scriptures. First of all, I might help you understand the scriptures, but then you need to obey the scriptures. That's the only way you're going to find comfort. I'm exhorting you. Look at chapter 3 and verse 2. He sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you. I love that. I'm established. Both feet firmly planted on the ground. Unlike the person who does not have a strong relationship with God, whose both feet are firmly planted in the air, driven about with every wind, and when things go wrong, their life goes totally into chaos. He says, I sent Timothy to establish you and to comfort you concerning the faith. Not just to put his arm around you, not just to say it's going to be okay, but to help turn your eyes to trusting God by faith. Are you following that? Let's look at another one. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Here, it's not translated comfort, but it's the same word. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren. That means we're comforting you. We're turning your eyes to God and exhort you. Look at chapter 4 and verse 10. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, and we beseech you, we're here to comfort you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Chapter 5, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. The whole job of comforting someone is to come alongside and not just sit there, but to turn their eyes to Jesus. You can't do that without a local church. A lot of people think that Christianity is just, well, God saved me, and I'm an individual, and I can just get together with my buddies, and we can have coffee on Tuesday mornings. We have people who actually, and I don't know if they're watching online, but they've come here and did not stay for a service, but they came in and just said, hey, when are your Bible studies? I said, 10 o'clock Sunday morning, 11 o'clock service, 6 o'clock Sunday night, and on Wednesday night, we come out for another Bible study. We have 4 a week. No. That's not what I want. I want a Bible study. I don't know what kind of churches you've been in, but we have Bible studies. Wow. And I finally realized what people are looking for is they don't want accountability. They don't want a connection with people. They want to just sit around and say, well, what does it mean to you? Well, it means this to me. You know what? That's not truth. Let the truth be the truth. And folks, if someone is not willing to come to a stated service time, the Bible study is not going to be any help. God did not create and ordain the Bible study, nor Christian colleges, nor parachurch organizations. Those are all fine and good in their own way, but the local church is what God chose, because that is where the brethren come together and pray. The two parts, you do the job of dying to yourself, but the church does the part of bonding and blending and working through that together with comfort. And young baby Christians who have never been through some spiritual trials, they need to see that you made it through. How? By turning your eyes upon Jesus. Amen. That's how I made it through. It's not because I've got experience in life and I've been through issues and problems. No, a lot of people have been through the same thing and they're not even saved. Comfort comes when I have had God's grace sustain me through the trial, albeit a very long trial, and a life-changing trial that I've had to endure the rest of my life, but I have found grace. Grace. And I want to tell you, you will find the comfort that can come in and calm your soul in the midst of chaos. We live in a world that is so full of chaos, don't we? It's chaos. Every family you look at is a dysfunctional family here in America. There's no even close to biblical sense of what God created the family to be. But you know what? That's not where it ends. Where it ends is finding God's grace in your time of need, if you will go to the throne of grace. Now, there was a young lady that was born. Her birthday's coming up. And November 14th, her name's Helen. Helen, her middle name was kind of weird, Howarth. How are you, Howarth? Helen Howarth Lemmel. And she was born in Wardle, it's hard to pronounce that, Wardle, England, in 1863. She lived to be just 13 days short of turning 98, and she died in 1961. This young lady was so gifted. Man, from early age, she could just sing so well, beautifully. She gained a reputation at a very young age as a brilliant singer, and people said, you need to go to some kind of special place to learn. So she went to Germany and got special vocal training, private lessons, and life was good. Everybody wanted to hear Helen sing, and she knew the Lord as her Savior, and she wanted to sing for the Lord. And there, she in Europe, she met this very wealthy European, and so they got married. Well, she went back to the United States, and they moved back here, and she was actually teaching voice at Moody Bible Institute, and then later on at Bible Institute of Los Angeles. Life was good. God was good, and everything was moving along just as she had planned, and it was a beautiful plan. She was used of God in her lifetime to write over 500 hymns and poems. Some of them are pretty cool. Most of them are out of print. Hymn books, I just haven't picked them up today. I printed off one I just wanted to read to you. It's called Little Words by H.H.L., Helen Haworth Limmel. And it says, not too fast, so don't sing this too fast. It's in 4/8 time. Becky, is that helpful? I don't know. Little Words goes like this. N-O is just a little word, and so is Y-E-S. But oh, the difference they do make, no one could ever guess. Say N-O, N-O to everything that's wrong, and Y-E-S to the Savior, Jesus, all day long. What a beautiful song for little kids to learn, you know? Before you can say please or thank you, or I want it now, Mommy, whatever the language is, they ought to learn N-O. That's usually the first word they vocalize, right? Before Mommy, before Daddy, is like, no. Say N-O, N-O to everything that's wrong. This is great. She's writing songs for children. She wrote songs for adults. And then tragedy struck. Or was it tragedy? To her life went through the ringer. To her, all of her dreams crashed and burned. She became blind. When a tune would come into her heart and mind, she would get the words, and she would have to take her husband and run, and he would have to try to write down what she was trying to say. She couldn't see. She hadn't grown up blind. She didn't know how to write. She didn't know Braille. And yet the songs kept coming to her in her walk with the Lord, and he had trouble and writing all this down. And more than that, he had great difficulty in just living with her anymore. He couldn't deal with it. He wasn't planning on this in his life, having to deal with a blind wife. He just couldn't take it. He divorced her. All the injury that came into her heart, the heartaches that just overwhelmed her, he abandoned her. But even and through all of this, Helen began to just, continued to look to God for comfort in her trials. In 1918, a missionary friend came alongside of her, gave her a little tract, and she had a friend read it to her, and the tract was called Focused, and it made a life-changing impact. Because the missionary said, what I have gone through, this was a blessing to me, because it turned my eyes to Jesus, and that's what you need to do as well. She read the tract. She mulled that in her heart and mind for 3 years, and in 1922, she penned these words. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light, for a look at the Savior, life more abundant and free. Through death into life everlasting, he passed, and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him, and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Some theologians tell us that they believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh was his eyesight. We don't know for sure. There are many verses that would reference that idea, but I do find it that although Paul, if Paul did truly have bad eyesight, I think that it's interesting that he starts 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1 with this truth. He says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy, the guy who is my eyes, for I can no longer see. Timothy was there alongside to be a prayer partner and to help. Christian, have you ever experienced the soul calming comfort that only God can bring? If you believe this, believe it by faith. Isaiah 66, verse 13 says, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you.
God says. Do you believe that? Do you believe God is the God of all comfort? Psalm 34, 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Psalm 34, verse 18 and 19, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Charles Spurgeon is known as the Prince of Preachers from 120 years ago, and he tells his salvation story about how he had grown up in the church, he had known the Word of God, he knew about salvation, and yet there was something missing in his life. And he said he was searching for a true relationship with God, and he set out to go to church, and he walked down through the streets, and he was headed to go to this large congregation where he had been before. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there in England, a snowstorm kicked up, and it was so blinding he couldn't find his way. But the burden in his heart was so heavy that he said, I need to get to church. I need to get to church. I need the Word of God. And he turned down a back alley side street, and there was a church that was open, and the light was on. He walked in, and on that snowy evening, the pastor wasn't even there. And an old shoemaker or a guy that made clothes or whatever, he said he couldn't even speak proper English. And he got up and he said, Isaiah 45:22. Now, I want you to turn to that in your Bible. Turn to Isaiah 45:22, and we'll close with this verse. That old preacher who Charles Spurgeon said could barely speak English in a proper way, he said he had an Essex, England type of dialect. And he said there were only 15 people there present that night, and he sat there in the back. And that man who was not even called of God to be a preacher said, look unto me and be ye saved. For all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Look, look. And he said those words rang deep in his heart and shook him at the inner core. And he began to realize that it was not the fact that he needed to do things for salvation. It wasn't church attendance. It wasn't giving. It wasn't all of the different things that the world tells you you need to do to try to earn favor with God. It doesn't take raising a hand, the preacher said. It doesn't take getting on your feet and walking to the front. God says all you have to do is look with your eyes. Look to God. The same way Charles Spurgeon on that moment realized, it's not of myself, it's only of God's grace. By faith, I look to God. And he says, I was saved that night. And Charles Spurgeon then went on in his own relationship with God to shake the world. He said in one of his stories, he said, of all the things that I have received in life, I can pile up all the goodnesses of life on one coin. They are so few. But of all the trials and troubles that I have received in my life, there are more than I can count. But so also, the comfort and grace that I have received in my tribulation is also more than I can count. He said, what you have to do is the same thing I did to be saved. He says, you must look. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.